That song are beautiful and certainly a prayer that each of us should pray each day. Can't help but think how that as we were singing that song, how that it goes right along with a prime example of one who lived that kind of a life, and that is of Joseph. This morning we'd like to think of Joseph in overcoming life's challenges. Joseph was probably just 17 years old, favorite son of his father when he was sold into slavery by his brothers. He became a slave at the hand, of course, of his own brothers, and this was the beginning of many challenges that he would face. He faced the challenge of bitterness, the challenge of lust, the challenge of despair and pride and vengeance. I'd like to take a look at each one of these this morning. The challenge of bitterness. You know, bitterness is a strong feeling of resentment, cynicism, unresolved anger, hatred. You get upset with someone and you stay upset with them. And you think that somehow that's causing your life trouble and sorrow. Joseph went from being a favorite son to being a slave at the hand of his brothers, those who were closest to him. Betrayed by his brothers, he lost not only favored status in his family, but became a slave in Egypt. Psalm 105 and verses 17 and 18 reflects upon this. For here the psalmist says, he sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons. Not only was he a slave, but he suffered physically being a slave. As he was taken from the pit, sold, and taken to Egypt. He was falsely accused of rape by his master's wife because he refused to lie with her and he spent at least 10 years as an innocent prisoner. Genesis 39, verses 7 through 21. He interprets the chief butler's dream and tells him to remember him. But the butler forgets him. Any one of these things could have caused Joseph to have become bitter. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Certainly, as we read that verse, as it was written to the church at Ephesus and preserved for our learning and admonition, Joseph should come to our mind of an example of one who indeed put away all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. He didn't speak evil of his brothers. He put all of that behind him. All of the things that he was enduring, he faced them without being bitter. Could you do that? Here's the thing. Does God expect you to do that? Yes, he does. There was the challenge of lust. In Genesis 39, verses 7 through 12, we read, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife, Joseph's master's wife, Potiphar's wife, cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she said to him, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Potiphar didn't even know how rich he was. That's what Joseph is saying here. He doesn't even know what he has. He's entrusted everything that he has to me. And I can do anything I want to do with everything that he has. Except for you. You're his wife. And that's as it should be. Joseph isn't arguing with that. He's just saying this is the way it is. So it was that as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her and to be with her. And it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work that none of the men of the house was inside. That she caught him and his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. Now here's a young man. We assume that Potiphar's wife was attractive. Nothing wrong with her physically that would have caused him to not desire her. He had the natural inclinations of any young man of this age. What was the one thing that was different about Joseph? It's something that young men and middle-aged men and older men, and same applies to women, should keep in mind. Joseph said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Now, the culture of Egypt, we're told, was not much different than our own culture. Adultery and fornication was commonly practiced. Brother Paul Earnhardt has been quoted as saying in a sermon that our current culture of fornication is that it's so common, it's as common as drinking water. I'm afraid that he's right. And so it was in the days of Joseph in Egypt. That was just as common as drinking water. But I want you to notice that Joseph said, "This is a great wickedness." It's not a little wickedness. It's not something that everybody's doing it, so that makes it okay. No, this is a great wickedness. How can I do this and sin against God? Young men and young women on dates with each other need to keep this statement of Joseph in mind. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You who are living in fellowship with God, with a hope of being in His eternal presence and glory, to remain in that fellowship, realize you cannot sin against Him. That what He has prevented us from doing is for our own good and preserving us for the one that we will be spending our life with here on earth. To keep that unique and special and indeed holy. Joseph genuinely faced this challenge of lust. But this is how he overcame. He realized that he was a servant of God, and he served this God. Even after being sold into slavery, even after being made a slave, could have been bitter. Is God really with me? Does he really care? No, He never doubted that. He knew who his God was. After spending possibly as many as 10 or more years here in Egypt at this time and being exposed to the gods of Egypt and the culture of Egypt, had it affected him? No, he knew who the one true God was. And he remained true to that. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 18 through 20, very plainly tells us, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You were bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. You were bought with His death. He paid the price of your sin in His death so that you might live to His praise and to His glory. Flee sexual immorality. That includes pornography, any form of sexual immorality. There was the challenge of despair that he could have faced. People can make it through almost anything as long as they have hope. Those who face a tragedy, fight an illness, or are overcoming physical or emotional traumas will make it as long as they have hope. But when hope is gone, despair sets in. It would seem that Joseph had little reason to hope. He is sold into slavery by the only people he thought cared enough about him to save him. He did the right thing in refusing the advances of Potiphar's wife, but he went to prison anyway. He is forgotten by Pharaoh's butler and left to die in prison. It would have been easy for Joseph to have lost hope, but he didn't. You know, it seems like for Joseph, things went from bad to worse, to worse, and to worse. That when there was a ray of, well, this isn't so bad, this is not as bad as it was when he was, you know, he was a servant in Pharaoh's house, but he was almost as like Pharaoh, or servant in Potiphar's house, but he was next to Potiphar, had charge of all of his household. But things went worse and worse. He teaches us that no matter what comes our way, there is no reason to abandon our hope or to practice faith in God. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39, I believe Paul addresses this when he says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall charge anything against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God and also makes intercession for us. There are those who condemn Christians, but God justifies. Don't listen to the condemnations of others. Listen to the justification of God. There are those who will lay charges against those who live a righteous life, but it is Christ who paid the price so that we can live a righteous life. It is Christ who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Would any of these things be justification for us to leave God? It is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Certainly, that was the faith of Joseph. In his time of despair, he knew that nothing could separate him from God. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19 reads, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. Having reference to the most holy place and the presence of God, to heaven itself. Our hope is anchored in God and His Word. So no matter what it seems like is coming against us, and no matter that it may appear that God has forsaken us because of the things we're going through, He has not. He has not. And He knows that you can honor Him and glorify Him in the things that you are experiencing by continuing to claim His name and to speak His name. There's the challenge of pride that Joseph very well could have experienced. Pharaoh has a dream, and the butler finally remembers Joseph. You know, Pharaoh's looking all over the kingdom of Egypt for a wise man to tell him the interpretation of his dream. And the butler's there, and he I had a dream once, and Joseph interpreted that dream. You've tried everybody else, you might as well try Joseph. So they send for Joseph. And Joseph interprets the dream, and Pharaoh rewards him. It's recorded in Genesis 41, verse 1 and verses 38 through 44. In one day, Joseph went from being imprisoned as a foreign slave to the prince of Egypt, the number two man in the nation. One day, in just a few hours. This presented the opportunity for Joseph to become proud and arrogant if he wanted to. People in power have a tendency to be proud of their power. Joseph was not. He used his power respectfully and honorably. Not just serving Pharaoh, not just serving the people of Egypt, but most of all, serving God. Joseph is probably just 30 years old at this time. He has spent the past 13 years as a slave, most of it in a prison. He is now the number two man in the nation. even over the man to whom he had been a slave, Potiphar. Could we resist such a temptation to be proud and maybe to retaliate? Thankfully, Joseph knew and remembered and glorified God. In Genesis 41, verses 15 and 16, it says, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said that you can understand a dream and interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh the answer of peace. No, you have heard that I can interpret dreams, but I can't interpret dreams. God, only God, can interpret dreams. Verses 38 and 39 of Genesis 41. And Pharaoh said to his servants, Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said to Joseph, Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. Pharaoh got it. Pharaoh understood what Joseph was saying. Joseph glorified God. And Pharaoh acknowledged that God has shown you, Joseph. There is also, I believe, the challenge of vengeance that Joseph might have met. Many, if not most people, are inclined to vengeance, that when they have been mistreated, they want to strike out and mistreat those who have mistreated them. If you hit me, I'll hit you 10 times harder. It's the way many times people think. By the standards of most people, Joseph would have had every right to seek revenge on his brothers. And he is given the opportunity to take vengeance upon them. The 7 years of drought has affected his father and his brothers. Jacob sends his sons to Egypt to get food. Joseph hides his identity from his brothers and gets them to return for his little brother, their little brother, Benjamin. He has Benjamin framed to test his brothers. Put one of our golden cups in that boy's bag. Then when he sends them out, that's where they find it. When he can no longer hide his emotions, he reveals himself to his brothers. Genesis 45, 1 through 8. They all think, you know, this is bad. You know, we brought Benjamin down here. They found this in his bag. We don't know how it got there, but it was there, and we're doomed. And this has all happened because of what we did to our brother Joseph. You know, they never forgot that. They had a guilty conscience. Joseph hears them talking about all of that and finally reveals himself to them. They are troubled, they are grieved, they are expecting Joseph to exact revenge upon them. But he doesn't. Joseph understood the mercy and the providence of God. He explained to them, what you did to me and what I've been through is to bring all of this, the entire known world to this point, to put me in this position to where I could interpret the dream and I could store up for 7 years and I could provide for the 7 years of famine. God was behind it all. He was in it all. That didn't excuse them for what they had done to him. But Joseph enacts mercy upon them and forgives them. Joseph faced many common challenges of mankind. Now, as we look at Joseph's challenges here, and yeah, he was betrayed by his brothers, he was sold into slavery, he was a slave, he was a servant, he was in prison. You might say, well, my challenges are different than his. What I'm going through was, you know, at least Joseph was healthy through all of this. He had what he needed through all of that. You know, I'm not healthy. There's things I don't have that I need. You know, the circumstances might be different, but we face these characteristics in our life. We can become bitter. We all have lust. We all have these challenges of despair and the challenge of becoming proud. The challenge of enacting vengeance. But because he handled each of these in a godly manner, we know that we can too. From Genesis 37 through 50, the most frequent word on Joseph's lips is God. How many times do you say the word, the name God in your life? Where you praise God for the blessings. As Neil talked about this morning in serving the Lord's Supper, that are innumerable. How many times do you mention God for the talents that you have? How many times do you pray to God, thanking Him that you can pray to Him, knowing that He hears your prayers and answers your prayers when you are in despair, or you might be in bitterness, or you're facing a particular lust? How can I do this great sin and sin against God? Joseph overcame these challenges because of his faith in God. You know, keep in mind that Joseph lived before the Mosaic Law. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But the Word of God that Joseph heard was much different than anything you and I are familiar with. But he had heard God, and he believed in God. And he kept himself separate and apart to God. He kept himself sanctified and pure and holy to the glory of God. And because Joseph did it, you and I can do it. It takes commitment, determination. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4 says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Joseph had faith in God. And because of his faith in God, he overcame bitterness, lust, despair, pride, and vengeance. And we can overcome these things too. Because we believe God, we believe the Bible is the Word of God, we believe God means what He says in His Word, and we can trust Him and obey Him and glorify Him thereby. Joseph is a great example. So when times are hard and difficult, there's many people that you might think about. You might think about Jesus. and the difficult times that he went through. You might think about Paul, might think about many New Testament characters, but the one that comes to my mind so often is Joseph. It was a commitment that he had, that he would not waver from. I pray that I might be as committed as he was. I pray that we might all have that same commitment. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, you haven't applied the death of Jesus to your sins so that you might live for him and to his glory, won't you please consider doing so today? If you believe that he is the Son of God, you're ready to turn to him as you turn from your sin, confess him as the Son of God, be baptized for the remission of your sins, walk in newness of life with him, honor him and glorify him, and abide in his word from this day forward. If you're here today as a child of God out of favor with him, you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ on your behalf, we'd encourage you to let it be known. Would you please come as we stand and sing this song?